of all the Christian graces, probably the one that each and every one of us would desire to have more of is the grace of patience. How many of us have said or heard and agreed with that saying, "Lord, I need patience and I need it now"? That's our subject tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1 in our recipe for productive Christian living. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. We define that as moral excellence. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, the ability to control desires. And to temperance, patience. That's the next ingredient in this recipe. So tonight we want to ask the question and hopefully answer correctly. What is patience? Where do we find it? How do we appropriate it? And what benefit is there to having it? First of all, what is patience? Before I answer that question, let me say what patience is not. That's helpful. Patience is not a room full of people in a doctor's office. I had to put that in there. I just couldn't do this message without that. Now that that's out of the way, we can get down to the serious stuff. Patience is not a passive, non-caring, apathetic attitude about the problems we experience in life. Some people seem to think that that's what patience is all. Oh, problems, who cares? They'll blow over, you just hang loose and don't let it bother you. That's not patience, that's ignorance. That's craziness. That's a recipe for disaster. Patience. The word in the original language of the New Testament is the word hupomone. I'm sure that excites every single one of you tonight. It's made up of a preposition hupo, which when we translate it into English, we would translate it hypo. If you use a hypodermic needle or a hypodermic needle, one or the other. But if you use a hypodermic needle, it is a needle that goes, and the word hupo means under the dermis, which is the skin. Literally, that's what it means, under. And mone comes from the verb meno, which means to abide or to remain. So literally, hupomone means to abide under something. And by definition, we would say patience is the ability to abide under the trials, pressures, or weights that come in living the Christian life. It is the ability to stand under a pressure-filled time. When the weight of the world is pressing in on you, you can stand there and take it and remain. A synonym would be perseverance. Hang tough. There's a little cliche, when times get tough, the tough get going. May I say, if the Christian grace of patience is evidence, when times get tough, the tough hang in there. They don't move on. Patience, the ability to abide under the trials, pressures, or weights that come in living the Christian life. Where do we find it? Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 9, but the verse I want is a couple of verses down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He is not saying here that it is sinful or wrong for a Christian to be rich. What he is criticizing and commanding to abstain from is the all-out pursuit of riches. Life is nothing more than accumulating wealth. That's the attitude that he's saying. Look, that doesn't belong in the Christian life. There's a balance to that. We need to be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. We need to be energetic workers. And if God blesses because of that and provides financial increase, well, then we'll praise the Lord. But that's not our pursuit in life. And he says, when that happens, a whole bunch of problems come along with that. You fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and you have desires for things that take you away from what the Christian life is all about. For that love of money, not money itself, the love of money, stands as the basis or the root of every form of evil. Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And this is set in contrast with, here's a person who is pursuing after riches, and he says the man of God should be going in the opposite direction just as fast and just with as much energy going in the opposite way. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after," now that you're going in the opposite direction with the same speed and desire, "follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, upomone, patience." What's that telling me? First of all, patience is something that must be sought. He says, follow after. Set your course to find patience, to gain patience. A lot of people will say, and in fact that joke that I started with, "Lord, give me patience." They think of it as a spiritual gift. Well, some people have this gift and some people don't have this gift. I don't have it, so that explains my condition. It's not a spiritual gift. This commandment here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as well as in 2 Peter chapter 1, is written to only a certain group of people, right? Right? Wrong? Wrong. Right. Wrong. You are correct. I'm wrong. It's written to everybody, to every Christian. We are all to possess patience. It is not a spiritual gift. It is not an answer to prayer. Lord, give me patience. Lord, I didn't get my patience yet. Lord, give me patience. It doesn't come that way. It's not an answer to prayer. It's something that we are to set our sights on gaining. Pursue after it. Well, where are we going to pursue? You're not going to like this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, who doesn't like that one? I like that one. Peace with God. That's fantastic. Will you find patience in times of peace? You don't need it. Everything's peaceful. What do you need patience for? Remember, definition, the ability to abide under trials, pressures, and weights. You got peace? You got no problems. Not going to find patience there. Being justified by faith, but we like that. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Who doesn't like the glory of God? And what Paul's saying is, one day, that very glory of God is going to be ours. We are going to be transformed into His image. Oh, that's going to be terrible, won't it? No, I kind of like that one too. Verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Huh? We glory in tribulations? Why? "Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." The place that we are going to find patience in the middle of tribulations. By the way, did you know that the word tribulations is the Greek word plipsis, which which literally means a pressure. Patience is the ability to abide under trials, pressures, or weights that come in living the Christian life. In the midst of tribulation, there you will find patience. Oh boy, let's have some terrible things come into our lives so that we can have patience. Well, I don't know about that one. It's not that we glory in things going wrong, but in the midst of things going seemingly wrong, we will learn, we will find patience. Notice what it does. One, in the midst of that tribulation and that pressure, we find patience, and patience works experience. Now, what's the experience that Paul's speaking of? It's not you've gone through it, well, you can go through it again. The experience is a relationship of seeing God work in order to be victorious through the tribulations or over the tribulations. You're in the midst of something, it's not good. It's a problem, it's a trial, it's a pressure, it's the weight of the world coming down on your shoulders. You don't like it. But in that, God is going to work in your life. And when He works, you say, wow, God revealed Himself in my experiences. I know Him a little bit better. I can trust Him more because of this. And consequently, when we have that experience, then there's hope. God can do this. I can overcome this. And it becomes a cyclical thing, okay? We have tribulation. The tribulation works the ability to abide under it. We abide under it. We experience God. In the experience of God, we have hope that we can get through it. And then when that tribulation comes again, we say, hey, I've been down this road before. It's not quite as hard as I thought it was the first time. We have more patience. And maybe the tribulation becomes a little bit greater. Well, that works more patience, and that more patience works more experience, more experience, more hope. It gets better all the time. We find patience in the midst of tribulation. Here's the problem. In the midst of the tribulations, what do we say? Get me out of here. And we say, I don't have patience. Can't handle this. It is the ability to abide, remain under. Well, if we're going to find patience in tribulation, how do we appropriate it? Because the natural thing is, get us out of this thing. There are four, what I am going to call pillars, that will help you support the weight that you're bearing. If you stand there by yourself and say, oh, can do it myself, I'll just stand here and determine that I'm going to do this, after a while the arms become heavy. Kind of like Moses up on the mountain. He had to have Aaron and Hur come support his arms. They got heavy. And if you say, I can do this all by myself, and all of a sudden you're sinking down, and sooner or later that pressure is going to crush you. You need some help. Four pillars that will help you support the weight. Number one, we need to know that all of God's plan may not be, quote unquote, good. All of God's plan may not be, quote unquote, good, but God's plan is good. Now, if that sounds like a bunch of double talk, let me put it in singular phrases. The individual events in the course of one's life we might not determine to be in and of themselves good things. But the end of it all is good. Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things together for mediocrity. For the ability just to get by, He works them all for good. The whole of God's will is good. He is working all things together for good. But those individual events in the totality of God's will not all of them we would say, this is wonderful. Share a little prayer request with you. My daughter called me. Actually, she called her mother Friday morning. Someone got a hold of her one bank account, a Mac card or something, wiped it out. Now, fortunately, she said she didn't have a whole lot of money in it, but they made a purchase with it and wiped the account out. Is that good? Anyone say, boy, I wish that could happen to me. That's not a good thing. And at this point, it's hard to say, well, why would God allow that? You know, what purpose is there? And certainly that can create pressures. That's a weight that they're carrying around. Now they got to do all the police reporting. Not a good thing when you rob a policeman's bank account. Not the perfect person to pick on. I think that person is going to have some comeuppance. But I wish you would pray about that, seriously. Why did God do that? Why did God allow that? In the end, He's purposing good. Who knows? Maybe this will lead to the salvation of the person who did that. Maybe this will bring about in my daughter and my son-in-law's life a greater reliance upon God to meet their needs. I not that it's lacking necessarily, but it'll be greater. That's not good. But the whole of God's will is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wait a minute, that's not good. And we say to ourselves, I deserve better than this. This can't be right. And the modern charismatic movement is saying, you know, if you're in a right relationship, God, only good things are going to happen to you. And if bad things are happening, you've got to get out of that. Well, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a good thing. Not the persecution, but that you're living godly. And we need to know that all of God's plan may not be good, but God's plan is good. If we remember that God is going to work good, we can say, okay, this burden isn't quite as heavy as I thought it was. Secondly, all of God's plan requires holiness. Be holy, even as the Lord your God is holy, when times are good. But if times are troublesome, then you have excuses. Right? Let's see. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. Well, Lord, normally my standards are up here, but man, the times are tough. I can't live up here. I've got to relax the standards. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the way of escape is not escaping the pressure. The way of escape is escaping the pressure doing you in. I can stand here. He will give a way that I can stand and bear up through this and maintain the high standards, the moral virtue, and live godly in Christ Jesus. Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Sometimes we make that a self-fulfilling prophecy. I can't do that, so I won't do that. And we don't. If we would say to ourselves, no, I can live godly in Christ Jesus at all times, under all circumstances. I don't know. We sometimes look at the ministry of our Lord and we say, well, because He was God, He could do a whole lot of things that we can't do. And that's true. Certainly, He could change the water into wine, and He could tell the lame man to rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And we can't do those things. But when it comes to living a life that is pleasing to God in His humanity, Jesus was just like us. Can you imagine, and I don't know that we can fully, what Jesus was bearing, not only our sins on the cross, but the weight that He was bearing. The temptations when they said, "Come down off that cross. You don't want to hang up there. What's the use? What good are you? Just come down and we'll worship you." We sometimes tend to think, well, you know, that didn't bother Him. He was God. I think only because of that divine element, that nature that He possessed, was He able to withstand the temptation. But there is this person called the Holy Spirit who resides in each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ. That divine element is there. And just in the same way that Jesus was able in His humanity to appropriate that and live up here, we can too. All of God's plan requires holiness. There is a way of escape. Thirdly, all of God's plan is accomplished only by God's grace. Don't need these pillars. I can stand here and do it myself. Self-determination. I will not give in. I guarantee you that the pressure will become great enough that you will give in. Satan knows all about that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner in thoughts of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You ever get that place in your life where the pressures of the world are just weighing you down and you're wondering, does God even know what's going on? Does He see? According to this, there's nothing found within all creation that God doesn't see. That God doesn't go with His eyes piercing right through to its very core and understand exactly what's going on. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." There's that holiness thing. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why do you think Jesus went to Gethsemane? He's God. He didn't have to go there, did He? Yes, He did, because He was living His life in absolute dependence upon God the Father in His earthly ministry. And He found grace there to endure the cross. Don't know how He would have done it apart from Gethsemane. But He found grace. All of God's plan is accomplished by grace. I can't do it myself. God's requirements are that I live up here. I can't do it myself. But wherever God's requirements are, there is God's grace to do it. Notice, as we come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? Exactly when it's needed. Which brings me to point number 4. All of God's plan will be accomplished in God's time. We sang about it just a few moments ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. "He makes all things beautiful in His time." there's hope for me yet. It's just not his time yet. No one said amen. Thank you very much. How many times have the pressures of the world been laying you down? The weight of the world is on your shoulders and you say to yourself, I don't know how much longer I can stand this. And you don't. God does. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Let's see. It's only quarter of. I got 15 minutes. Let's make our way from Genesis to Revelation. 15 minutes. I'll do it in less than one. Starts out, everything's great. Chapter 3, sin enters. Everything's rotten. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, or 21, verse 22, everything's perfect again. We have the course of at least 6,000 years in between. Actually, 7,000 years in between. 6,000 have already gone by. We know there's at least another 1,000 for the millennium. So there's at least 7,000 years of human history, at least. And in the end, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Now let me tell you, He made the world in 6 days. Did He need 7,000 plus years to do it? Nope. But He chose 7,000 years at least to do that. Could He end things early? Certainly He could. Could He end your problems with a miraculous event? Certainly He could. And sometimes He chooses to do so. Sometimes He stretches them out over a period of time. But in the end, He makes all things beautiful. I don't know how much I can stand this any longer. God does. And He won't let me be crushed by the weight. And I'll stand here until He changes the situation by His grace. And you'll persevere. What's the benefit of patience? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, and there I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember, the book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in defense of his apostolic ministry and his authority. He had come to the church, he had come to Corinth, he started the church there. The Corinthians, for the most part, every single one of them owed their spiritual life to his ministry. He left and a bunch of false apostles came in. Men that were trying to build themselves up by outward appearances, and they said, well, you know, this Paul, he's not much of a speaker. And if you're really going to be an apostle, you have to be a person who has this dynamic voice and speak eloquently, which Paul couldn't do. And Paul's a good guy, but he's not much of an apostle. And these guys were building themselves up and really ruining the ministry that Paul had. And not only his ministry, but the ministry of the Corinthians, because they were becoming absorbed in this self-exaltation thing. And Paul's writing to defend his authority as an apostle and to get them back on track in their own ministry. Let me back up just two verses, chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look, we're ambassadors to the world. We are to take this message of reconciliation out about how Christ took our sins, became sin for us, died in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the message we have to take to the world. That's our job. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, He's saying, look, here's your responsibility, which God's giving you the enablement to do. Don't play around with it. Don't get goofed up by these false apostles who come in and ruin your ministry. Why is that? For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God is making all things beautiful in His time, and our time to go out and be used of God for His glory and to reach people is now. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. How are we going to do that? Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We want to go out, we want to look the part, not just in our personal appearance, but in how we behave in our lives. We want to, when we go out, we want people to know that we're the genuine thing. How is that? In much patience. In afflictions and necessities and so on and so forth. Why patience first? How many of you, don't need to see a show of hands, how many of you though have ever had the opportunity to witness to an unsaved person, share the gospel with them, and ask them to make a decision for Christ? How many of you, I will take a show of hands on this one, the very first time that you ministered to a person, had a person immediately respond and say, I need Christ as my Savior? No one ever had a person that you've witnessed to immediately say, you're absolutely right, I got to get saved. Never happened. Usually doesn't, does it? You have to persevere with that. Not easy, is it? And it frustrates the ever-living daylights out because you know you've got something that they need. You have a heart for them that is just crying out, hey, look, if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you're headed for hell. And you want the very best for them, and they're saying, nah, don't want it. Ha! That's it. I quit. I'm never talking to you again. And you give up. How's that person going to come to Christ? Probably not. But what if you hang in there under the pressure and the trials and the tribulations that they bring? Or they look at you and they see the trials and pressures that naturally come into your life, that you don't give up and you hang in there and somehow you're getting through these crazy mixed up political times and these difficult economic times and these troubling moral times. And you're able to say, I have a God who has overcome all these things. Wow. There's something different about that person. Look at how they're handling the pressures of life. I can't do that. What do they have that I don't have? Patience. From a God who makes all things beautiful in His time, that gives grace, that we can have standards that are up here, that are capable of being accomplished, who in the end is going to work all things out for good. And that person can have it too. And now the next time we talk to them, they're ready to hear about Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross for them. Patience. Where are you going to find it? Lord, bring on the pressures. Now, I'm not so sure that's what we want to pray. But Lord, when the pressures come, by Your grace, I'll stand there and not flee. I'll experience You like I've never experienced You before, and consequently, I will have hope. And that hope can be used of You to change people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we joke about needing patience. We need it now. fact of the matter is, we do need it now. Lord, I pray that You'll use the events of life to create it in us. Lord, when the pressures, the trials, the tribulations, the weights of this world press in on us, may we find the grace that You give, that we might live a life that's pleasing to You in all holiness and sobriety and godliness and worship, that we might be an example to the world around us that there is a God who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, that we might have life, life everlasting. Lord, may we be found faithful, not to quit, but to abide under, until You produce Your perfect results, Your good plan, and make all things beautiful in Your time. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Good week.